election is God's eternal purpose to save some of the human race from sin in and by Jesus Christ. What I want to do is just give you three aspects of the doctrine of election, and then draw out at the end four consequences that it has for your Christian life.
When we come to Christ for salvation, does it reflect any great wisdom and ability on our part? Well, if you have your theology right, you know the answer is no. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green looks at the doctrine of election as he continues our series, God's Eternal Plan. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, this subject can really get contentious in some group discussions.
Well, Bill, it can get that way, but biblically speaking, it shouldn't. The Bible presents the doctrine of election in the context of the praise of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 blesses God, praises His name because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We'll approach this great subject with reverence as you stay with us today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible open and ready as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Speaking about salvation, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this. He said, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And in Romans 6:23, it says the free gift of God is eternal life. And so we realize and we come to these things with those perspectives in mind, and we say this. We say this in a desire to vindicate God, to honor God, and to give Him the position that is rightfully His in our thinking. God is the Creator. And God is the Savior. And therefore, God has the prerogative as Creator to give what is His to whom He wishes. We must recall that as we study this doctrine of election. God has the prerogative to give what is His to whomever He wishes. If God had determined in His mind that once mankind fell, no one would be saved, He would have been perfectly right and just to do that. We forfeited all claim in Adam when Adam fell. We forfeited all claim on God. And not only is that something positional in Adam as our representative and as the head of our race, beloved, let's remember in humility that we ourselves individually have forfeited any claim on God through our own sin. And so as a result of this, we come with humility and we recognize that God and God alone has the prerogative to do with the gift of salvation that which pleases Him. And so the question isn't what should God do measured by human standards, but rather what has God revealed about the way that He handles His gift. And with that introduction in mind, we turn now to our primary text, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you would turn there, and I'll read through verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." This is a cornerstone text for the biblical doctrine of election. And let me just point out a couple of things to you here as we look at this text. First of all, look at the simple things of grammar, subject, verb, and direct object. Who's doing the acting and who is on the receiving end of the action? In verse 4, He chose us in Him. God is the subject. He did the choosing. And who were the objects of his choice? It was us. You cannot flip that, as Arminians want to do, and say that we chose God. That is a complete reversal of language. It is a violation of every principle of human communication. It is a violation of the clarity of the text. You cannot do that. In the same way, in verse 5, subject, verb, direct object, he predestined us. And if you look also there at the end of verse 5, it was according to his will. His will, not the will of man. And so let's just define election in this way. Election is God's, and this is using the definition from Burkhoff. Election is God's eternal purpose to save some of the human race from sin in and by Jesus Christ. Election is God's eternal purpose to save some of the human race from sin in and by Jesus Christ. What I want to do is just give you three aspects of the doctrine of election and then draw out at the end four consequences that it has for your Christian life. First of all, we want to see this from the text. We want to see, first of all, the praise for election. The praise for election. And this gives me an opportunity to reinforce something that I said just a few minutes ago. The whole spirit in which you approach this doctrine. You know, I truly have no use for contentious debates about election with anyone. And I realize that when you get into theological discussions, that sometimes there's more heat than light, that these things will make people angry, that they will react against them. And the temptation for those of us that hold to the biblical truth of the matter is to feel the sense of burning rising up within you and wanting to meet force with force in the way that you apply an argument and to meet anger with anger. Beloved, these things should not be. And I just politely excuse myself from those kinds of angry discussions when they come up, because this is not the way that such sacred truths should be handled. It should not be handled in a spirit of contention. It should not be handled with a sense of pride and trying to justify our own position. As we saw earlier, it should be handled with a sense of great humility and deference. And here, as Paul opens up, he sees that this doctrine of election should be discussed in a spirit of praise, in a spirit of worship. And only that is an appropriate spirit with which to discuss these things at all. Look at how Paul opens it up in verse 3. He is praising God from the beginning. In verse 3, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The opening theme, the frame in which all of this discussion of election takes place, the whole context of it is, God, I bless your name. I worship you for what you have done. I ascribe goodness, honor, and glory to you. And then Paul goes and unfolds the reason that he's praising God in the verses that follow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the praise for election. That is the spirit in which these things must be discussed. In sheer kindness, in a sheer act of grace and mercy, in unfathomable love and goodness, God has given to his people, those who have been redeemed in Christ, he has given us every spiritual blessing. Those of us who are spiritually bankrupt by nature, those of us who have sinned against him in word, thought, and deed, those of us that were conceived in iniquity, born in iniquity, and without anyone teaching us how to do so, brought forth the fruit of sin from our earliest days as an infant. On sinful, depraved creatures like that, like you and me, God has bestowed every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has elected us to salvation. He has adopted us into His family. He has redeemed us from sin. He has bought us out of the slave market of sin at the cost of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is a down payment that the greater things of salvation are still to come. He has promised us eternal glory, where we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and we will be with Him in perfect bliss forever and ever with the redeemed of all ages. When you remember things like that bestowed on an unworthy one like you, you step back and have no desire for contention in your heart, no desire to argue anything on a human level. When these things are rightly in place in your mind, it provokes and promotes worship in your heart. Oh God, I thank You that before time began, You chose me for salvation. I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood 2,000 years ago. I thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit, who opened my eyes and opened my heart to believe the things of the gospel. I thank You that the Spirit of God indwells me. I thank You that You have given the Scriptures as a sure, inerrant guide to Your truth. I thank You for the fellowship of the saints within the local body of the Church of Jesus Christ. I thank You for all the human, earthly blessings You've given. I thank You for the promise that You will keep me all to the way to the end, and that no one can pluck me out of Your hand, according to the words of my Savior in John 10. Father, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. This is the only right way for us to think about these things. And so, with a spirit of humility and gratitude, we look at these things and we praise God for His electing choice. Look at verse 4 with me, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as, in accordance with this fact, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Beloved, God chose you before the beginning of time, if you're in Christ. God chose you, realize the wonder of this, God chose you before you had done anything good or bad. God, out of a sheer act of His grace and kindness toward you, determined that it would please Himself in order to show eternal kindness to you, and He chose you so that you would be the recipient of His blessing forever and ever. Amen. These are great and wonderful truths. Prior to creation, God had settled His purpose to bless you forever. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, God, according to His eternal decree, had determined that you would be with Him forever. There has never been a time in the created order where the certain outcome of your soul as a Christian was ever in doubt. God determined it beforehand, and the outworking of time was simply a partial manifestation to make sure that His purpose for you would be accomplished. To which we draw back. We step back and bow low and say, God, I worship You for that. What kind of order of magnitude of blessing is that? And You chose me for that. Oh, God. No wonder Paul bursts into praise. No wonder that the opening verse of Ephesians after the greeting is just a burst of fireworks of praise. No wonder. This is magnificent truth. And so we praise God for the doctrine of election. We praise Him more specifically for electing us, for choosing us, for appointing us, for predestining us to glory so that it would never be in doubt. And as I'll probably mention later on, and beloved, recognizing that God was so intent, His purpose was so sure for the goodness of your soul that he would never leave it up to you. You know, I mean, we can't carry things across the room without dropping them. Do you think that you could carry the weight of your eternal soul and somehow manage to secure its blessing when you can't keep a coffee cup from falling to the floor? Out on the thought. God was so intent that he determined it by his purpose, and he took the responsibility to ensure your well-being on himself rather than leaving it up to you. That's how good and great our God is. You know, and if you think about it, even from a human perspective, those of you that are parents, you desire the well-being of your children. When there are infants and young toddlers walking around, busy streets around, you would never leave it up to them to make their own choices. You understand that they're not capable of making good choices. And so you exercise your superior power and wisdom to ensure their blessing and protection. Well, how much greater the purpose of God to secure our blessing and not leave it to us? Now, that's the praise for election. Let's move on to our second point here and talk about the proof of election. The proof of election. And sometimes for those that have been raised in Arminian churches, it's surprising to them. It's hard to believe when they see it for the first time just how much the doctrine of unconditional election is woven into the very fabric of God's Word. They've been so conditioned to see it from a particular distorted perspective that the plain language on so many texts is easily missed by them. Well, let's look beyond Ephesians chapter 1 to verify what we're talking about here. Look over at John chapter 15, if you would. John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, we just realize corporately we thank God again for not only for the privilege of election, but just for being in a place where we can peacefully study these things together in a shared common bond in Christ. Lord, we do not take for granted the privilege of studying your word together in a safe environment like this. And we thank you for the privilege that it is. Jesus said to the disciples in John 15, verse 16, John 15, verse 16, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Again, subject, verb, and direct object. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And in verse 19, he goes on and he says, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Christ tells the disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." Now, if you look over in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. And all we're doing here is we're just looking at some cross-reference passages to see that this is not an isolated instance in God's Word. As you're turning to Acts chapter 13, remember that the whole Old Testament is premised on an election of God. He chose Israel out from among the other nations. He didn't choose all the nations. He chose Israel. He chose Jacob, not Esau. You cannot understand the Bible if you deny the doctrine of election. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, Acts chapter 13, verse 48, you see Paul turning the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 47, "The Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth," that they would announce the good news throughout all of the world. And in verse 48, it says this, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." They had been appointed to eternal life before the beginning of time. And now it was playing out in time the choice of God was coming to fruition as they heard the gospel and believed and enter into that salvation that God had prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Look further at the writings of Paul in 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians, after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. 1 Thessalonians, you come to 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 13, there's an entire 5-point discussion of the doctrine of salvation in this single verse, and the verse that follows, 2 Thessalonians 13, Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says God chose you from the beginning for salvation. He chose you so that you would gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the beginning, He chose you with the ultimate outcome that you would receive the glory of Christ, that you would gain it, that you would enter into it. And in between, what did God do? He called you through our gospel so that you would believe. These are great and lofty themes. Human tongue is not sufficient, is not adequate, except by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to speak of these things. What man among us, what man anywhere in the world is intrinsically worthy to speak of such lofty things as these? Yet God has made them known in His Word. He intends for us to teach them, but we're mindful of what the Apostle Paul said as he spoke about preaching the gospel. Who's adequate for these things? Inadequate in and of himself, he said, but our adequacy comes from God. God makes us adequate to speak of these things by His grace, by the indwelling Spirit, by the inerrant Word. But on our own, to speak of these lofty things, nah, no way. This is too great. This is too high. This is too lofty. To look at the depths of the depravity of man, the guilt that is attached to men for their sin and rebellion against God, and to realize that God, despite that, God, for His own purposes, God, because it pleased Him, chose some among those fallen men to belong to Him, to receive salvation in Christ, to have eternal glory. What can you say to that? This is great. This is high. This is lofty. This is majestic. And when you see it from that perspective, my friends, that's when you begin to understand that these things should not be discussed in a spirit of a prideful argument. And that these great truths of God would simply become subservient to an end that someone could win an argument and get the upper hand versus another man who's in an angry discussion. That's not right. This is not the way for these things to be handled. These things are to be handled with reverence and with humility and with a spirit of worship. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Paul says it was according to His purpose and to His grace, not by our works, not by anything that we did. He said it wasn't that, and it could not have been that, because as fallen, sinful creatures, we had nothing to offer to God. Paul says, no, according to His own purpose and grace, it was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of his message, Election. And we'll continue the series, God's Eternal Plan, next time here on the Truth Pulpit, so don't miss a moment. But right now, here again is Don with news of a useful resource for you.
Well, my friend, I am committed to the dynamic of verbal preaching. I love to preach and speak. I think there's a dynamic when a preacher opens the Word of God to hearers that the audio component of that is a means that God uses greatly in the lives of those who hear. But I also understand that sometimes you want to go back and study what was said more closely. We have transcripts of all of my full-length sermons available on our website. And I would encourage you to go there to find them and to be able to study the messages more closely through the written word, as you've also enjoyed it through the spoken word.
Thanks, Don. And friend, just visit thetruthpulpit.com for transcripts and more from this ministry. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.